If you would, please open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 26. In your pew Bible, that will be page 703. 703. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. The word of the Lord reads this: When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples said the same.
Thank you, Philip, for that beautiful number today. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to please open up once again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. This morning, I want to speak to you. This is a two-part message that's coming up between this Sunday and next Sunday. This Sunday is the seven steps to backsliding. What happens in an individual's life when they begin this departure from what they know to be right in the eyes of God? And so it's the seven steps or indicators, whatever you want to call it, towards backsliding. And then next week, we're going to be looking at the steps to recovery. Not the 12 steps that some people may be thinking of, But we're talking about the steps to recovery by God and what all is involved in getting our spiritual life back on track. But folks, I'm going to be honest with you, that never happens unless we come to the point where we recognize that we have gotten out of tune with God. And it happens so subtly, so many times, that pretty soon we're just looking at ourselves and we're saying, you know what? The joy of my salvation is not there. And not only is the joy of my salvation gone, but I'm beginning to see areas of compromise in my life that I know the Lord is not pleased with and I know are not honoring Him. And so we have to kind of take a reevaluation of our life and see, okay, where am I at? And so this morning, we want to look at a biblical example of a gentleman who backslid. You know him as Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the disciples that had made some real strong statements. And somehow those things came back to bite him. And this biblical account that we have is about Peter's fall. As Christ was at a moment of need, Peter failed. And so we want to see how that process began. The very first thing I want us to know is I'm going to be sharing with you these seven steps. The seven steps to backsliding are this: boastfulness, unwatchfulness, prayerlessness, fleshly service, following God from afar, fellowship with enemies, and then open denial. And that's kind of what takes place in an individual's life as this departure happens. The very first thing is boastfulness. And Jake read about this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 to 35. Jesus has just finished establishing the Lord's Supper. that memorial that was to be established, that we might always be able to recall and make grateful reference to all that God did through Jesus Christ in suffering for us, that we might be able to have life. He has just finished up with that, and they determine at that point that they're going to do a little bit of singing, because, you know, it's pretty easy to sing in a backslidden condition. But there's some singing going on, and they go out to the Mount of Olives, and this is where we pick up our lesson on boastfulness in verses 33 to 35. We're going to read all verses 30 through 35, but I want you to notice in particular 33 to 35. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Peter said to him, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. You see, that boastfulness. Now here is the Creator of man standing before his disciples, declaring what is to take place in a few moments, and Peter determines, "I'm going to set this guy straight. Maybe he can't rely on these other 11 cowards over here. Maybe he can't trust them, but this boy is not going to fail. All may deny you, but I won't." And Jesus says to him, he says, "Look, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." That's pretty specific. Three times before the break of dawn, before the rooster cries out, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter just kind of rebukes him and says, "No, I will never deny you." You see, folks, there's a biblical principle here that is Old Testament and New Testament. And it is this: pride comes before a fall. And just when we get prideful, that's when we're in danger. When we look at ourselves as better than someone else, that's when we're in danger. When we declare, "Boy, this could never happen to me," that's when we're in danger. That boastfulness, "I know more than even God Himself," that's when we're in trouble. And you see, that's the circumstance that Peter found himself in. And Jesus tried to warn him twice. And Peter refused to acknowledge the wisdom of Christ in that moment. And he goes from "you can count on me" to not being able to be counted on. You see, in that moment of pride, the departure from God begins. Secondly, I want you to notice that the second step in this backsliding thing is unwatchfulness. Look with me at verse 40. Now, what has happened is Jesus has taken the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he has directed his disciples, "Look, watch with me for an hour. Watch with me." I need you for this next hour to be there for me, to pray, because this is a heavy burden that I'm carrying right now. This is a heavy load that's on my back, and I need you to pray with me, to watch with me. Now look at the 40th verse. Jesus has gone off beyond them, and he's fallen on his face, and he's praying, and he's saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And now look at verse 40. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?'" That's all I asked. 1 hour. You couldn't keep watch with me? You see, folks, there are people that fall asleep spiritually. And they fall into that pattern of unwatchfulness. You know what the evidence of that is? We don't pray like we once prayed. We don't read and study like we once read and studied. We don't do those simple little things that we know that we should. We're not vocal for Jesus like we once were. Instead, we begin this backward jaunt away from God. Unwatchfulness. Jesus asks us, you and I, to be faithful to Him just till He comes. Just till He calls, whether He calls us through death or whether He calls us through the glory of the rapture, however He calls, He asks us to be faithful to Him just that amount of time. And then we'll be blessed forever and forever and forever and forever. Can we watch with Him this short hour that we have as an existence on this earth? Be obedient to Him. Be faithful to Him. Follow His call and His commands for this 1 hour. What is a life in comparison to eternity? What is our time here compared to what our time there is going to be? It's nothing in comparison. And many, many, many in the body of Christ are falling into this unwatchful state. Well, there was a time when they boasted great things, but they begin to let loose of the simple basic elements of life. The third thing that I want to share with you in this step of backsliding is the fact that prayerlessness becomes a part of the issue. Look at verses 41 through 45, or actually 41 and 45. Jesus has come back and He's found the guy sleeping, and he says to Peter, remember, who is it? Peter. The one who says, "Hey, all these other guys, you can't count on them. You can count on me." Peter. Jesus comes back to him and he says, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." Now look at what it says. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and he said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Prayerlessness. Falling asleep. Folks, there isn't time for us to fall into sleepy prayerlessness in this world. There isn't time for us to back off on what God has asked us to do and to back off on our commitment to Him. Too many people think, well, I'll pray tomorrow. I'm just too busy today. I'll read tomorrow. And you know what? When we do that, Satan has a way of making us busier tomorrow than he made us today. And suddenly, we look up and we say, you know, it's been a week, or it's been a month, and I'm getting infrequent in my times with God. And I'm not doing what I know to do. And somehow, my life doesn't have the spiritual glow and the spiritual passion that it once had. And we're in huge trouble. Prayerlessness is sin. And we need to confront it. We need to deal with it. We need to repent of it. To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know to pray and don't do it? Then it's sin. But you see, that's how subtle Satan creeps around and draws us away from Christ. Prayerlessness is a huge issue. And then we find the fourth thing. We find that we move into an area of fleshly service. Look at verse 51, and then we're going to jump over to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 10. But this is what happens in this moment in Peter's life. Verse 51, and we get the idea that it was Peter when we go over to the Gospel of John. The soldiers have come to arrest him with the chief priests and that kind of thing. And we read this, verse 51, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, look with me at the Gospel of John, and you'll see the identity of that individual. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, look at verse 10. "Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus." And so it was Peter that was being referred to by Matthew. It's Peter who said, "Man, you can count on me. I won't deny you." But what's he done? He's fallen asleep. He's not prayed. He's not watched the way that he was supposed to. Even after Jesus addressed him personally by two warnings, and then that moment that should have been embarrassment when he approached Peter and he said, "What, you couldn't watch for an hour? Come on, Pete, you're the big guy that was bragging here a few minutes ago. You can't watch for an hour?" And then Peter takes and he cuts off in his moment of selfish service. He cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Thinking he was doing God a service. But you know what? We never are doing God a service when we are responding and reacting out of the flesh. But only when we respond and react out of the Spirit. And that's an important lesson that we have to pay attention to. Fleshly service, where it really has no spiritual impact or implication, is not genuine service to Christ at all. Number four, we find ourselves following Him from afar, or from a distance, if you will. Back in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to notice the 58th verse. We'll read 57 and 58. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter, who was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. He was following him at a distance. At a distance. This is the one who boasted. And now he's way away. Way away. We follow Christ at a distance when we don't involve ourselves in faithful, obedient service to Him. It comes out in terms like this. Let the young people do it. Or let someone else do it. Or, Lord, send someone to Aunt Bessie. Don't send me, but send someone to Aunt Bessie. We're following from afar. And, you know, it's kind of like, and these are some of the statements that we see in modern day times. From when someone's following from afar. Well, I don't need to go to church because I can watch so-and-so on TV. So I really don't need church. Folks, that's dangerous. Because you want to know, the church isn't perfect. And not a one of us here in the church is perfect. Not a one of us. And yet, this church is still God's will for people's spiritual development. This church is still God's will for reaching out and influencing for good this community. This church is still God's will to be kingdom involved. It's important that we not back off. Coming every 4 or 5 weeks and giving God a wink and a nod and then going away is not honoring to God. Because you see, not only does this church have a role to fulfill, but we as individuals as well have a huge part to play in God's scheme of reaching this world. And if we're just following him from a great distance, we're not going to be on the front lines where God wants us to be. If we're following him at a distance and just observing what's taking place. And you see, that's what's going on with Peter. As you look at that 58th verse, it says, "And he sat down with the officers to see the outcome." Just to observe what was taking place. Folks, being a part of the sidelines is not what God has called us to. He's called us to be in the game. He's called us to be a part of the team. But if we follow him from a distance, we're not going to be honoring him. We're not going to be doing our responsibility. We're not going to be blessing those who are with us. So we want to be cautious there. I want you to notice, number six, the fact that the sixth step in this is the beginning of a fellowship with enemies. That doesn't mean necessarily our enemies, but it means the enemies of God. Beginning to fellowship with those who are out to do God harm and do the body of Christ harm. You'll notice who it is that Peter begins to associate himself with. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered in and he sat down with the officers, those who have plotted and done everything they can to get Jesus taken off the public record here. And he sits with them. And then if you go to like verse 69, you see, "And Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.'" And when you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 54, it literally comes out and says, "He began to curse and swear." You see, folks, when we begin to develop close associations with those who are enemies of God, we become the losers. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Remember this, bad company corrupts good morals." Bad company corrupts good morals. And he even goes so far as to say, if there's any so-called brother who is not honoring God, don't have anything to do with them. You see, when we have a overly close relationship with non-believers that is not for the purpose of winning them to Jesus Christ, we're in a world of hurt. That's why a believer is not to marry a non-believer. Because that non-believer will drag that believer down and make them ineffective in God's kingdom. But you see, where does Peter find himself in his departure? We'll sit with the officers. See how this thing plays out. And it's after this that he denies Christ three times by those who try to accuse him. Folks, does your speech give you away? Yes. It does. When your speech is clean and honorable, when your speech is directed towards God and towards bringing people to redemption, Your speech identifies you with Jesus, and people can see that. If your speech is worldly and coarse, if your speech is destroying, you get identified that way too. But our speech ultimately becomes an identity of who we are associating with. And then number seven, the seventh step in this process of backsliding is open denial. Look at verses 70 to 75. This young girl, a certain servant girl, said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Now look at this. "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said, 'Excuse me, the second servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it again with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, the bystanders came up to, and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away.' And then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." You see, as we back away, the things that we hold dear in our relationship begin to fall. That happens in a lot of ways. We suddenly find ourselves compromising, perhaps like the state of New York. Perhaps like the churches that will say, "Well, you know what? It's not a big deal. As long as they're committed and loving, doesn't matter what God says." And the backsliding is complete. Fortunately for Peter, we find evidence of a road to recovery. We find the steps that Peter had to take in order to be recovered. And we're going to look at that next week. But this morning, I want to ask you, how's your life? How's your walk with Jesus? Are you as close and as intimate with Him as you were a year ago? Or 2 years ago? Or 5 years ago? Or 10? Or do you sense in your life that you've kind of gone to sleep spiritually? Jesus is calling you. And He's calling you to come home. He's calling you to come back to your point of center, which is placing Him back on the throne of your life alone. That you will get off the throne and let Him have full control. There's hope. But you have to agree with God. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals and open up to number 327, Jesus is Calling. And if you sense that Jesus is calling you, folks, today is the day that you need to come and give it over to Him, everything. And make certain that you declare to Him with full commitment that you're coming back to center. That you're coming back and you're going to follow Him, not from afar, but as closely as you possibly can. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Peter, as painful as it was, and as painful as it is yet today. But Father, we thank You for the fact that You didn't try to sugarcoat it, but You showed the events. But Father, You left us with the good news. Not only was Peter recovered and restored and renewed, but You used him in great ways in being a leader. Lord, help us to be in a place where we can be used. And we'll give You thanks for that. So if Your Spirit is speaking to our hearts, don't let us think of anyone or anything else. Just let us respond to You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.